How do you measure a man? Is it really by now what they call an EQ score? How likable a person is? How do you measure a man? Perhaps it is by how many people show up at a funeral. How do you measure a man? Before we find out the answer in God's Word, let me pray for us. Father, we come before you this morning, asking for your comfort, asking for, Lord God, for your direction. We ask, oh God, that you would comfort the family of our dear brother James, and that you comfort all of us, because we are that also that dear family of our brother James. We pray, oh Lord God, that you would speak words, not only of comfort, but of words of encouragement and words of motivation, so that we may know how to measure ourselves. Now, O Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. How do you measure a man? Some people measure themselves by themselves. We say that we don't need any other criteria except what I deem as the only criteria. I come up with my own goals. I come up with my own dreams. I come up with my own criteria for happiness. Leo Tolstoy tells a story about a man who had a small piece of farmland on which he grew vegetables for his wife to sell at a roadside farm stand. You've seen those when you drive through past farms. You see a little stand where they sell tomatoes and corn and carrots and the like. The man had a job in the town, working in the factory, and he had only time to work on his farm early in the mornings and sometimes on weekends. At night, when he would sit down at the kitchen table, his wife would say to him, "Martin, our vegetables grow so well, and people buy everything we grow." But Martin would not be satisfied, and he would say, "I do not have enough land. If I had more land, then I can quit my job in town and farm full-time." Soon an opportunity arose, and Martin was able to buy, or actually borrow money, to purchase a piece of land of equal size right next to his. Since he had to keep his job in town to help pay for the farm, he now worked long hours late into the night, caring for the soil and planting, and caring for these plants that grew so beautifully and lavishly. When he would come home late at night, his wife would say to him, "Martin, God has blessed us so much. Our vegetables grow so beautifully, and with this beautiful weather and abundant rainfall and warm sunshine, and people buy everything we grow." But Martin was not satisfied, and he would say, "I do not have enough land. If I had more land, then we could grow more vegetables and we could sell to the stores as well as at our farm stand." Soon an opportunity arose, and Martin was able to buy a big piece of land, 150 acres. He now quit his job at the factory and farmed full-time. But it was a busy life. Early in the morning, Martin would get up and drive his produce truck to take all the vegetables to three grocery stores who are eager to buy up everything he grows. And even though his wife worked faithfully by his side, there never seems to be enough time in the day. Sometimes when they have time to sit down, his wife would say to him, "Martin, who can be more fortunate than us? Vegetables fill our farm, and still people buy everything we grow." But Martin was not satisfied, and he would say, "I do not have enough land. If I had more land, then we could sell to the chain stores. That's where the real money is." Soon an opportunity arose, and Martin was able to buy 258 acres of tillable land. He closed a roadside farm stand. He hired people to manage each farm, including a woman who would drive a produce truck in harvest season. His wife worked on the bookkeeping while he managed all his employees, including some migrant workers who would come in during harvest time. He built huge refrigerated storehouses so they could sell the vegetables and his crops where the prices were the highest. He now sold vegetables to grocery stores within a 40-mile radius, as well as a national chain. Sometimes when they would go out to eat on weekends, his wife would say to him, "Martin, who can be more fortunate than us? We do not lack a single thing." But Martin was not satisfied. He would say, "I do not have enough land. If I had land south of here, where it's warmer, then we can grow crops that our climate would not allow." Soon an opportunity arose, and Martin was able to buy a huge farm 300 miles to the south. He now commuted between farms and worked long hours on weekends. After a particularly tiring day, Martin suffered a heart attack and he died. He was buried in a small cemetery plot, 7 feet long, 4 feet wide, 60 feet. Just enough land. Without a clear purpose of life and a clear meaning of why we live in this life, and just using our own criteria for marking what is a worthy man or a worthy woman, or a worthy life, we oftentimes fall short. Life often becomes despairing. Our pursuits end up futile. Some people measure themselves by others. They don't use themselves as a measurement, but they measure themselves with other people. Because everybody likes praise. Everyone likes other people to like them. Everyone likes to be commended and praised. Just look at children. Children love to be praised. You say that, "Good job," they'll be very happy. Everybody likes praise. Now you're saying, "No, I know some people who don't like praise." No, those people like praise. They just pretend they don't like praise because it's a way that we protect ourselves. We become cynical just so that we would protect ourselves from being rejected. But deep down inside, everybody likes to be liked. Everybody likes to be commended and praised. Many look to friends to find their worth. Many look to appreciation from organizations, from bosses, from children, from family, in order for us to feel that I live a worthwhile life. But it's not very reliable, is it? That kind of a judgment is not very reliable either. There was a story about two evil brothers who live in town, and they had a very poor reputation because they made their living extorting money with shady deals. They were just the lowest of the low. One day, one of the brothers died suddenly. The other brother went to the local minister and said, "Pastor, I want you to do the funeral, and I want you to do the eulogy on my brother." The minister didn't want to, but he said, "I will write a check for $10,000 to your church if you would do the eulogy, but you have to say this: my brother was a saint." Well, the minister thought about it for a long time, and he finally realized that if he had said no, he's probably going to get himself into trouble because knowing how bad this guy was. So he finally agreed. On the day of the funeral, during the eulogy, he let loose. He said, "Oh, George here, he was the worst of all human beings. He was a liar. He was a cheat. He cheated on his wife. He abused his kids. He cheated old ladies out of their lifetime savings. He extorted people for money. He was a liar. He was a bad man. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." When we use other people to qualify ourselves as having lived a good life, sometimes it's not reliable, because just because other people say we are good does not necessarily mean we're good. For instance, a skunk that lives happily among other skunks is still a stinky skunk. Some people measure themselves by themselves. Some people measure themselves by others. But the book of Galatians says this: am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Some people try to have the approval of other people. But Paul, in the Bible, says, I try to have the approval of God. The only true criteria for measuring a person is by God's standards. I was an art student back in college, and I had made many pieces of art. God had given me the talent to use a brush or use a pencil or charcoal or whatever. And I remember there were pieces of art that I would have to critique, and my classmates, my teachers would critique, and some of them they would say were really, oh, this is fantastic artwork. And some of them, I admit, were pretty good. I liked them. I liked them myself. Some of them were total pieces of garbage. But people would say, oh, Ian, you did such a great job. In fact, I had classmates who really hated me because they know that I don't really work. I wait till the last minute, and I slap something together, and I get to fool the past of the professors. And they say, oh, excellent work, excellent work. And they just, and my classmates, because I bragged to them, say, oh, I didn't even work. And I went out with my girlfriend the whole weekend. And I worked on this morning. I used like 1 hour and I just put this together. But it's not really that good. I just kind of brag about it. And they just hate me because they know the professor wouldn't know. And I would just get away with all these things. But I was the creator of these works, and I know how much they are worth. I know how good they are, because I was the creator of these artworks. I'm the ultimate one who could really critique it. I know, because I made it. The teachers didn't know. Most of the time, my fellow students didn't know. But I knew. In the same way, we find our own worth not really in measuring ourselves by ourselves or measuring ourselves by others, but by the creator of you and me. Whether we believe in God or not, each man, each woman, eventually becomes measured by not by themselves, not by others, but by God, who looks not only on the outside, but looks at the heart. Today our scripture is taken from Matthew chapter 25. And it's a familiar parable. Many people have known this Bible story since they were young. And we're starting a new series on how to look at money, how Christians should look at money. And I believe this parable of the talents, they call it, is an appropriate way to start our series on how a Christian should be looking at money. And because we're so familiar with this, I'm just going to go very quickly over the money part and really get to the important part, how to measure a man. Okay, three things about money. According to this parable of talents, number one, we see that money belonged to the master. In verse 14 of this passage, Matthew chapter 25, it says, it's a parable about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. God is likened to a man who went on a journey. And then he entrusted, look at verse 14, it says, his property. He entrusted his property to servants. If we actually tie this to what money is to all of us, money is something that belongs not to us, but to the master. Number two, money is also entrusted to us by the master. Well, that is, I'm really repeating myself here, but it belongs to the master. It's entrusted to us by the master. Verse 14 says, the master entrusted his property to three servants. And he actually gave them a lot of money. It said to one he gave 5 talents, one to 2 talents, one is 1 talent. What is a talent? A talanta. A talent is not just, you know, I can play the flute or a bugle. Yeah, nowadays we call talents our skills. But back in the Bible, in the time of the Bible, a talent was actually a unit of money. It's just like a dollar or a rupee or whatever you have it, or yen. A talent was actually worth, you know how much? Nearly 6,000 denarii. Now, a denarii is also another money unit. And we know from other parables and other studies you've heard, other preachers talk, a denarius is actually the wages of a person for one day. A talent was worth 6,000 denarii. So this is the equivalent of approximately 20 years of your wages. So imagine yourself working for 20 years. That's how much money one talent is. And so this master entrusted his talents to these three servants. One he gave 5, which was, wow, that's like 100 years worth of money. The other, another 2 talents. And finally, to the third guy, just 1 talent. And we see that in verse 15 that it was based not on just how the master liked this guy more or liked the other guy less. It was just really based on his ability, each according to his own ability. His ability to handle this money. And they were not judged. In the end, we see that the servants were judged. They were not judged by how much talent they had. They were given. They were not judged by how able they were beforehand. They were really judged by their actions. And this is our third point. Money is not only belongs to the master, and money is not only entrusted to us by the master. Money is to be used for the master. If you read on later on the parable, you see that the first and second servants, they immediately put the money to work, and they gained how much back? How much was their returns? It doubled, yeah. One guy said, I put your 5 talents to work, here's another 5 more. It's 100%. He doubled the money. Second guy, the same thing. You gave me 2 talents, here's 2 more. He doubled it. What happened to the third servant? We all know the story. He went away and buried his talent in the ground. And after a long time, the master returned to settle accounts. Verse 27, the master expected returns from his trust fund because this was not their money. It was his money to be used for him. If there's one word we can summarize this whole parable in, and this is all you really need to remember now, remember these, you don't even have to remember these 3 things. If we could summarize this one parable in one word, it's this word, stewardship. A steward is somebody who takes care, is a caretaker. So with money, we are given money not just for us, that we can use them for ourselves. Money is given to us as stewards, as caretakers. We're given these things as a trust. It belongs to the master, and so it's supposed to be used for the master's purposes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? If you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" Now, many people in the world, even including people in the church, feel that I have more things than you do. I have more dollar signs in my bank account. I have more talents in my body. I have more friends. I have better scores than you. But the Bible says, is there anything that you have that really belongs to you? When you were born, what did you really have? Naked you came, and naked you will depart. Even the body that we have, that we treasure so much, was given to us. We never worked to have a body. Well, I worked a little bit. But the way that we look at money, you feel that some people, if God really had to sell those talents, God would probably charge us with embezzlement because we feel that it is ours and we start to use it for ourselves in our own selfish ways. And maybe God one day will. Of course, this whole stewardship applies not only just to money. It applies to everything in our lives. Everything belongs to the master. Everything is a trust given to us. Everything is to be used for him. And one day, he will settle accounts. In verse 19, it says, "After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them." And then God measures them. And we know that from the Bible, it says that one day we will have to give an account to God. for how we've lived, how we have used his talents, what he's given to us to use for him. What will he say to you? Wouldn't he say the same things to you as he said to the first two servants? If so, I'm so thankful, I'm so glad for you. What if it were the third person, the third servant? Now, to the first two servants, what did God say? He said it twice, exact same words in verse 21, verse 23. He said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In the beginning, I asked you, how do we measure a man? And we realize that we cannot measure by ourselves. We cannot measure by comparing to other people. We can only measure by what God measures. So how does God measure a person, a man or a woman? Number one, God said these two words, "Well done." Apparently, God looks at our performance. Well done, I'll teach you this Greek word. It's a really good Greek word. It's easy to remember. Well done in Greek is "you." So God's going to say "you." That means well done. It just means good. All right. It comes in words like Eunice, which means actually "unike." The name Eunice means good victory. Eulogy. In a funeral, you hear eulogy. Eulogia means good word. Logia, logos, means word. "You" means good. God looks at good performances. With the things that, all the responsibilities we're given, God does take delight in people who put diligence, people who care about details, people who care about doing the job well. This is in contrast with the third servant, who in verse 30, the master said, "You are worthless. Worthless. You cannot do anything well." So let me ask you, my friends, will one day God say to you, "Well done, you"? Or would he just go like, "Ew"? Would God say, "Well done"? Or is your work shoddy? You might say, "Oh, I have a good heart." But what do your hands produce? When you wear your Sunday best to church, what do you wear? Or are you even wearing your Sunday best? When you do your work in school, or you do your work in the office, and you say, "No, I'm a Christian, I do my job well in church," but isn't everything a trust to you? In everything you do, would God say to you, "You, well done"? God says to the first two servants, "Well done." He also says to them, "Good." Now we think, "Hey, what? I thought you was good." Well, the second word "good," the Greek word is agathos, from which we comes the words like Agatha Christie, the name which means good. Now you're saying, why would God say to a person, "Good, good"? Well, the first word, "Well done," "you," I just looked up, I tried to parse and find out what the grammar is. "You" is an adverb. Agathos, which is translated as "good," is an adjective. Now, the first word that God says to the servants, says "you," means that you did a job good. Sorry, not good English. You did a job well. That was a good, you did it goodly. The second one is really about you were a good person. Character determines if you are a good person. You can do some good actions, but it might not mean that you have good character. Character is who you are when no one is looking. Character is who you are when nobody is looking. Are you really that good? Some of us do good stuff. But since God doesn't just look on the outside, God looks at the heart. What will he see when he looks, when he peers into your heart? Do you just talk the talk? Or do you also walk the walk? Some of us were at our church retreat in May. And if you remember, I was really impressed with the cafeteria staff. You know, they were high school students probably. They said they were just, you know, volunteering. They were really good. I mean, they did a great job. I remember eating, and even I just always put down my fork and they would come and just try to take my plate from me. They were so efficient and eager, and I guess they paid them a lot of money or something, but they were really doing their job diligently. And I remember more closely about the lady who stood by the door. You remember that lady who just goes there and just say, good morning. I actually took the time to get to know her. I asked her for a name. And one day I just went, because every meal she would stand there right at the door. I was thinking, they probably have so much money to give to their staff. They even hired a lady there just to show hospitality and to welcome all the guests into the dining hall. I went up to talk to her and said, wow, they hired you just to greet people? And then she just turned around and showed me in her hand, she had one of those clickers. She was actually counting how many people came in. Every time she said good morning, she clicked it once, and so that she could charge our church the money. Instead of looking at us as people, all she saw as were dollar signs. Now, I'm not just saying, well, of course she was just doing her job. But I'm just pointing that out to say that there are people who are like that greeter. You look on the outside and you see all these good efforts and all this good appearance, but they have a private agenda. They have something else they're doing. This morning, a sister was reminding me about good fruit and good trees and stuff. You know, a bad fruit tree, sometimes manages to produce some good fruit. A good fruit tree sometimes manages to produce some bad fruit. But a bad tree... Let me say that again. A bad fruit tree produces good fruit some of the time. A good fruit tree produces bad fruit some of the time, but a bad fruit tree but a bad tree cannot produce good fruit all of the time. Otherwise, it would be a good fruit tree. This didn't go that well. That doesn't come out well. So let me ask you, what kind of tree are you? We try to look like a good fruit tree, but no, sometimes we're just a bad fruit tree that manages to squeeze out some good fruit. If you are really a good fruit tree, you're a good fruit tree. So what kind of person are you? What is Jesus going to say to you on the day you meet him? Is he really going to say good? Or is he going to say to you like what he said to the third servant? Wicked. He didn't call him cowardly. He didn't call him like scaredy cat. He called him wicked. But maybe because God looks at us and he sees that we are all not good. Because if we really look into our heart, you'd realize that, yeah, I try to be a good tree, but I'm really that bad tree that sometimes squeezes out some good fruit. Deep down inside, we're kind of rotten to the core. If that is you, maybe that is the whole point of this passage. It shows us that we are really not good. We are wicked. Maybe because of our ancestors, maybe because of Adam and Eve. I don't know why. Maybe because of all the choices we've made. We just are not that good. We try to be good, but there are always these things that taint our lives. And if this is you, because it is me, that is the whole good news about Jesus Christ, that God loved us so much. He knows that all these bad trees are going to be cut down and thrown to the fire. And that is why God loved us and gave us his Son, Jesus Christ, that those who trust in Jesus Christ will find God renewing us from the inside out, taking out all that junk and replacing it with good stuff and making us into a new creation. That is the good news of the Bible today, my friends. If you've never heard that story before, that is what the whole Bible is about. God coming to find bad trees like us and to make us into new trees. So that one day we stand before him not because of how good we've been because we haven't been that so good, or how not bad we've been because we've been pretty bad. But we stand there because Jesus is good. And He's covered over us with Himself. So when God looks at us, He only sees the goodness of Jesus. Lastly, this master calls these good servants, well done, good and faithful. Faithful. That word comes from the Greek word that means to persuade or to be persuaded. That's why it's called faithful or believing. Because being faithful means that we're easily persuaded by this person we need to believe in. Being faithful means that we agree with a certain person. It actually made all the difference in what these three servants did. The first two servants in verses 20 and 22 said, Master, you entrusted me with talents, these talents, five talents or two talents. See, I've gained five more. I've gained two more. They were in agreement with what the master wanted them to do. So they were eager. You can sense almost like, if you actually made this into a movie, I would just see these two guys like, oh, Master, you're back. You know, look at what I've done for you. You know, you've given me this. Here, I'm giving you this. I mean, yeah, I'm sorry, this is a little bit kind of cheesy, right? But I can see the first two guys really excited about what the master was about to do, his purposes, his character. But look at the third guy. Verse 24, it says, Master. He also called him Master. So we're all servants. He also called him Master. Remember, everybody, regardless of whether you believe in God or not, we all have to one day report to this Creator. He says, Master, I knew you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not planted and all that stuff. He says, I was afraid. And so I went out and hid your talent. It seems like this third guy had a very different concept. He says he knew the master. But what does he know about the master? Even though he knew the master, it seemed like he didn't really agree with what the master really does. He's not in agreement. That's why he's not faithful. You know, all traitors in the world, traitors. I don't think traitors woke up one morning and said, today I'm going to be a traitor. I'm like, no. Et tu, Brute? You too, Brutus. When Julius Caesar was assassinated by his friend Brutus, did Brutus one day wake up and say, I'm going to be a traitor. I'm going to be this evil guy. No. A lack of loyalty stems from the fact that we do not agree with a person. Brutus assassinated Julius Caesar because he did not agree with Caesar, and therefore he was not loyal to Caesar. Similarly, those of us that God demands faithfulness from, we did not wake up one morning and say, I'm going to be unfaithful. But one day we wake up and we realize that I disagree with what God wants. That's the moment we become disloyal. That's the moment we become unfaithful. This third servant was called, the master didn't call him unfaithful, he called him lazy. He was not lazy. He worked just like those two guys. The other guys went and invested. He went out and look, he had to do hard labor. And the Bible says he actually dug. He dug and hid this talent. He had to work too. But the master called him lazy because he was lazy in doing what the master was doing. What the master's purposes was. Because this guy had his own agenda. So let me ask you, what agenda do you have? Are you in agreement with God, His purposes, His character, or are you like a little bit disgruntled about who He is? Because that actually would put you on the other camp of the traitors, the disloyal, the unfaithful. But God asks us to believe in Him. And when we look in the Bible and say, believe in Jesus, you have life, a lot of people think that believing means believing in God's existence. No, that's not what it means. That same word that's translated as faithful, believing in God, means this: to be in agreement with God, to agree with His character, with His purposes, with His ways. That is what it means to believe in Jesus. James Lee was a role model, a good steward. A good steward not only with money, but with all the talents he was given. And I would not repeat them, because yesterday at the funeral, Pastor Benjamin Lee very, very eloquently just shared with us what are all the talents that our brother was given. He used them wisely. He knew that it did not belong to him. It belonged to his master. It was entrusted to him to be used for the master, and that he did. James Lee did well. He was good. And he was faithful. He was a saint, not because he was just compared to somebody else. He was a saint because he measured himself by God. He believed in God and agreed with God. James, just like these first two servants, is now commended. Well done, good and faithful servant. He is commended. He is promoted. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. And we can just imagine him leading a Chinese band in heaven, cooking for the angels. I don't know. He's in charge of many things now, and he is rewarded like those first two servants who are told, come and share in your master's happiness. Come and share in your master's happiness. James Lee was buried yesterday in a small cemetery plot, 7 feet long, 4 feet wide, 6 feet deep. It was just enough land. But James had a heart that was wide for God. And now he enjoys the wideness and the depth of God's love and of heaven's glory. And we too shall meet him and enjoy that if we manage to one day see God face to face and hear him say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. May we walk in the footsteps of that giant in the Lord, James Xu-Yong Lee. Let us pray. Teach us about stewardship today, O Lord. When we talk about money matters, Lord God, we first need to know that it's not ours. It's only a trust given to us. We're only caretakers and stewards. It's not to be embezzled, to be used for our own purposes. It's to be used for your purposes. And we thank you, God, that sometimes your purpose flows into our purpose. And you allow us to enjoy the bountiful goodness of your kingdom. And you sometimes give us money to spend on ourselves as well. But for most of the time, we need to ask you first, what do you want your money spent on? Of course, our talents don't just mean money. It means every aspect of our lives. Our time, our toys, our health, our hope. All these things, O Lord God, we receive from you. It was never ours to begin with. And now, O Lord God, may we just use all these things, all the talents, all the things you've trusted to us, for your glory. Help us to keep in sight your servant, James Lee. We honor him today. We honor the memory of our dear brother. And help us, O Lord God, to walk in his footsteps, to serve you, and one day, hopefully. And I pray, O Lord God, for all of us, that one day we will hear these words from you, Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.